we'll start reading at verse 1. We'll read through to the end of verse 12. We're not looking at all these verses tonight. The plan is to look at the first 9 verses, just so that you know where I'm going, but we'll read the first 12. So Hebrews 6, starting to read at verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, in instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, you might not think it, but I can look back and remember the days when I was in the church youth group. I can well remember one young lad named Paul. Paul made a profession of faith in his late teens and showed incredible promise. I think he was a tremendous encouragement to the youth leaders. I believe that he was a tremendous encouragement to the church as a whole. He loved to be involved in whatever was going on. He was one of those young men who was always keen to give a public testimony if given the opportunity to do so. But sadly, Paul is nowhere spiritually today. He has openly rejected the things he once seemed to delight in, and no longer, as far as I know, wants anything more to do with Jesus Christ. And you feel it as I feel it. This is a heartbreaking story. And what saddens me even more is that many of you are able to tell similar stories. As we look at these verses tonight, we see that the writer of Hebrews is addressing this matter of falling away and gives what I think is one of the most serious warnings about falling away in the whole of the New Testament. It feels a little bit like a parent saying to their child, who is standing on the edge of a cliff face, "Don't go any further. Please come back this way, because if you step any further and fall, there is no way back." That is it. There's no return. You see, this falling away that the writer of Hebrews speaks about amounts to what we call apostasy. He's not talking about falling into sin for a period of time. He's not talking about backsliding for a period of time. He's not talking about stumbling in the Christian life. He's talking about apostasy. Now you might say to me this evening, well, what is apostasy? Apostasy is this. It is the rejecting or turning away from Christ and becoming passively or actively hostile to him after one has professed faith in him. I can put that in a slightly different way by saying that if a person comes into the light, and then having come into the light and made a profession of faith, rejects the light and turns their back on the light and becomes hostile to the light, the sin of apostasy has been committed. And of course it is a very serious sin indeed. Clearly the writer of Hebrews does not want any of his readers to go down the road that leads to apostasy. Rather, he wants to see them having made professions of faith, going on with Jesus, pressing on with Jesus, maturing and producing spiritual fruit. Now we're going to look at these verses this evening under three headings. Verses 1 to 8 of chapter 6. I'll give you the three headings now and then we'll consider them together. Firstly, he expresses his concern about them falling away. Secondly, we see his recognition that they are capable of falling away. And thirdly, we see his understanding that they will be cursed or judged if they fall away. There is, incidentally, encouragement in this passage tonight, but we can't escape the fact that a serious warning is, in fact, being made here. Firstly, then, his concern about them falling away. Now, before we get into the text this evening, it would be good to consider the background to these verses, or to put these verses into context. And that means giving a little bit of thought to what we thought about last week. The writer, you see, is addressing those whom he thinks by now really ought to have progressed. Yes, they've made a start, but they ought to have gone on and matured and shown forth some kind of a fruit by this time. He expects them to have grown in their understanding of God's word. Now, in the early verses of chapter 6, he speaks of the elementary truths that they had been taught and presumably learned. He mentions six things in verses 1 and 2. And these things were probably dealt with in baptismal and church membership classes. Now, I can't be certain about that, but that is what a lot of the commentators seem to think. And we're not going to look at them all in detail, but you will see that he speaks about matters such as repentance, faith, baptism, the Holy Spirit, the resurrection, and the final judgment. Elementary truths, basic truths of the Christian faith. Well then, these believers, professing believers I should say, who he is writing to, many of them have been taught the basics of the Christian faith, made a profession of faith, been baptized and welcomed into the church. But the writer is concerned because they seem to be lazy in spiritual matters. Remember, we touched upon this last week, verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. They were somewhat lazy in spiritual matters. They were also skipping church. They were also drifting slowly, imperceptibly, perhaps, from Christ, and were being tempted to return to the old ways of Judaism, these ways that they had been brought up in, and were probably things that they felt very comfortable or at home with. The writer was genuinely concerned that at least some of those that he was writing to were drifting down a very unhealthy path and may be in danger of falling away altogether and apostatizing. The man who writes this letter is a pastor, and he is desperately concerned about his readers. And we're concerned too, aren't we? When people come into the church and they do a Christianity Explored course, or they do baptismal and church membership classes, make a profession of faith, join the church having said all the right things, and before we know it, seem to drift away. Start skipping church. Going back into the world from which they came. We are concerned, are we not? When that kind of thing happens, because we want to see people pressing on with Jesus and maturing and producing an abundance of fruit. I'm sure that when we see that kind of thing happening, what we need to do quickly is to preach a sermon on Hebrews and chapter 6. Because hopefully it will cause such to sit up and take note, or to be aware, and to consider very seriously the importance of pressing on with the Lord Jesus. Now, very quickly, before we move on, let's just note what it says here in verse 3 of chapter 6. In verse 1, we read, "Therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." And then the writer says in verse 3, "And God permitting, we will do so." Yes, he's really concerned about these people that he's writing to. All the warning bells are ringing in his mind as a pastor. And yet, within his heart, he believes that when these people read this letter, they'll be so challenged by it that they will want to press on with the Lord Jesus. And God permitting, he says, we will do so. Now, very quickly, turn over the page, if you need to turn over the page, to verse 9. I probably ought to leave this verse until a little bit later. We will come back to it a little bit later. And really, it needs to be read, having looked at the immediate context, but I want to bring it to your attention fairly early on. This really is a key verse, an important verse. And I think I may have said this to you before, but if you've got a Bible, underline it in ink. The writer says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation." Isn't that lovely? He's really concerned about these folk. They're going down a pathway that's not a good pathway. He's worried about what it might lead to. Nevertheless, he has great expectations regarding these folk. Even though we speak like this, even though we warn, even though perhaps we threaten, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Secondly, this evening, his recognition that they are capable of falling away. His recognition that they are capable of falling away. Now, there are Christians today that would argue that it is possible for a true believer, a born-again person, to fall away and lose their salvation. I am not one of them. And my understanding that neither are a good number of you. And the reason I say this is because it seems to me that the overwhelming teaching of the New Testament is that God keeps those whom he saves. That God enables true believers to persevere in the faith. Sometimes as Christians we talk about the perseverance of the saints. Now we could spend all evening talking about the perseverance of the saints, and I have to be honest and say that I would love to spend all evening talking about the perseverance of the saints. It's a delightful doctrine or topic as far as I'm concerned, but Let me just provide you with some of the key texts in the Bible or in the New Testament that emphasize God's concern to keep. Philippians 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God begins a work in the life of a believer. He carries it on and he brings it to completion. Romans 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. If you have been freely justified by God's grace, well, your glorification is a certain thing, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. It's as good as already happened. Those he justified, he also glorified. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Interestingly, Ken was talking about someone who he heard preaching on this particular verse, and this man didn't believe in once saved, always saved, and suggested that perhaps it's possible to jump out of the hand. Well, when the hand is as big and strong and secure as God's hand, I somehow suspect that that's impossible. The whole purpose, surely, of what Jesus says is that no one can be snatched out of the hand of God. I don't believe, then, that the writer of Hebrews is talking about true believers falling away and apostatizing. What he is talking about in these verses is the possibility of some of these professing believers falling away and apostatizing. You see, because of the way that they're behaving, because of the lack of fruit that they are shown, he is not 100% convinced in his own mind as to where they stand. He can only think of them in terms of professing believers. Let's look carefully at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Let me read those verses to you first of all. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, I don't know what you make of these verses, but I think that these verses can easily speak of the unbeliever. You see, it's possible to be an unbeliever and to have once been enlightened. Verse 4. It's possible to have done the baptismal course and the church membership classes, or to have done the Christianity Explored course, and to have been taught about one's sin and Jesus as the Savior of sinners, to have learned the basics of the gospel and joined the church and yet not be truly converted. It's possible to be an unbeliever and to have tasted the heavenly gift. In other words, it's possible to have known something of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and still not be a Christian. It's possible to be an unbeliever and to have shared in the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's possible to have come under the influence of the Holy Spirit's work and yet not be born again. And I remember some years ago hearing Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones speak about how many in days gone by, during times of revival, have come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They have been convicted of their sins, and yet it has not resulted in true conversion. It's possible to be an unbeliever and to have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Now, one Bible illustration that I think is a good one that I came across this week is that of Herod. Now, Herod enjoyed John the Baptist preaching to him. He liked the things that he was taught by John the Baptist. But clearly, Herod, having tasted the goodness of God's word, did not repent and believe. And the story ends with him having John beheaded. It's possible to be an unbeliever and to have tasted the powers of the coming age. In other words, it's possible to have seen signs and wonders, to have seen miracles performed, to even have experienced miracles being performed, and yet not be a Christian. Possible to be a preacher, and one who has cast out demons, healed the sick, and yet not be a Christian. Many will say to me, Matthew 7, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. That is a frightening verse when you are a preacher of God's word. I think the classic example in the New Testament of one who experienced all these things here in Hebrews 6 and professed to be a believer in Jesus but was not a true believer in Jesus and fell away and apostatized is Judas. He was taught by Jesus and thus enlightened with regard to gospel truths. He knew something of the bread of life. Metaphorically speaking, he had tasted the bread of life. He experienced something of the Holy Spirit's power. He even went out at Christ's command along with the other 11 disciples and drove out demons and healed the sick in the Spirit's power. He tasted the goodness of the Word of God. He tasted the powers of the coming age. Didn't Judas see just about as many miracles or signs and wonders than anybody else at that particular time? But he wasn't a true disciple. He wasn't a true believer. Remember, Jesus called him a devil, John 6, verse 70, and referred to him as the one doomed to destruction. He gave every outward impression that he was a believer. In fact, he even managed to fool the other 11 disciples. But in the end, he fell away. He rejected Jesus Christ and positively turned against him. And you know the story of how he betrayed him with a kiss. Again, a very sad story. Do you remember we spent some time looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4? Which makes reference to the wilderness generation of Israelites. Remember, they had this conversion experience, but effectively fell away and came under God's judgment and died in the wilderness. They experienced this wonderful delivery from slavery in Egypt. But when things got tough, they turned their backs on God. They turned their backs upon God's word. They rejected it. And therefore, God's judgment came upon them. Well, I think all these things spoken about in Hebrews chapter 6 could be said of this particular Israelite generation too. They too were enlightened. God showed them the way to the promised land by means of a pillar of fire by night. They too tasted the heavenly gift. They tasted the manna that fell from heaven. They too shared in the Holy Spirit. That is, they experienced his operating in their midst as Moses and the 70 elders, whom the Spirit of God came upon, judged their cases. They too tasted the goodness of the Word of God. The law was given to them through Moses on Mount Sinai. God gave his covenant to them and blessed them in this way. They too tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They too experienced the powers of the coming age. Think how many ways they have.